Well, you can take your Bible this morning to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. We just have a couple more messages left in this book of 1 Peter. Today we'll be looking at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5. I think that people's perspectives vary drastically on the ease, the difficulty, and the significance of pastoral work. For example, I think that there are those who think that pastors work only one day a week and that they have a relatively cushy, easy job. And I think, just to be honest, those people are grossly uninformed in many ways. But then on the flip side of that, you have people who think that pastors have the most difficult, taxing, unrewarding job in all of the world. And I think perhaps even pastors have contributed to that mindset. But that's certainly not a fair assessment either. I think that both of those extremes have given pastoral ministry a bit of a bad rap. I think that, you know, if we're honest, as we think about work and employment and how people are spending their time, every job has its own unique set of challenges and highlights and even rewards. Maybe what we could say about pastoral ministry is that in many ways, it's just kind of unique. I don't know that there's anything quite like it. I know for myself that I love being a pastor. There's nothing I would rather do. If I wasn't pastoring, there would be something in me, a part of me, that was driving me nuts. There's nothing I would rather do. But I also know this, that every pastor from time to time needs encouragement. Perhaps he needs a shot in the arm. I think that many pastors, as they would describe their ministry as a pastor, find that they, in many ways, feel like they're sort of going up over mountaintops and down into valleys. And it's just up and down in different ways for many different reasons. And pastors often on that journey need encouragement, but they also often need an adjustment in perspective. Because I think what happens for many of us, you may feel like you're down in a period or time where you're in a bit of a valley and you end up with tunnel vision and you see one thing, and maybe that's some obstacle or hurdle or some particular person that's presenting challenges, or who knows what that may be. And pastors can see that and actually not see everybody else and all the exciting and good things that are going on. And then maybe in the times on the mountaintop when things seem like they're going really well, a pastor can sit up there on top of that mountaintop and go, wow, look at what I have done. And of course, that would be wrong. So often what pastors need is an adjustment in their perspective, or even their perspectives, and even just time for reflection and evaluation, because pastoring brings its own set of pressures and temptations. And the text that we're going to look at here today is a text that serves as a great help, not just actually to pastors, but to those to whom they minister and serve. Everyone needs to listen to God's exhortation regarding pastoral ministry. Here at Beaumont Baptist Church, we have four elders, and all four of us need this text. By the way, as we jump into this text, I just want to remind you that the New Testament actually uses three different terms to describe the office of a pastor. As you look at chapter 5, verse 1, you see the word elder right there in that first line. As you look down at verse 2, the first word there is shepherd. That's the idea of pastor. And then you see another word, exercising oversight. Often in the New Testament, you'll see the word overseer for the office of a pastor. There are three terms that are used interchangeably for this single role. Here at Beaumont Baptist Church, there are four of us who serve in this role of elder, of pastor. We all need this text, but you need it too. And I think you could look at this text and go, well, this is clearly directed to pastors. But ironically, this whole book came to all of us. God gave you this text. Why? Well, probably for several reasons, but one of which is so that you would know how to relate to your pastors, and also, I think, how to pray for them. So let's jump into this text together, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 to 5. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter identifies himself right there at the beginning of verse 1. He describes himself actually as a fellow elder. And by so doing, he's offering, right from the very beginning, really a simple encouragement to pastors that you're not alone in pastoral ministry. You're not alone in your calling. He's essentially saying, you can call me Pastor Peter. And at first, that might sound a bit odd, maybe even a little bit arrogant. But we need to remember here that Peter's actually an apostle. I mean, if we could put all of these different ministry roles on some sort of level, surely apostle would be way up at the top. At least in our human minds and understanding. And yet Peter is humbly identifying himself with these men who are in the trenches of pastoral ministry. Why would he describe himself as a fellow elder? Well, our scripture reading that was read a few moments back, John 21, verses 15 to 17, what was going on there? You remember that Peter had denied Christ three times and Christ had died and he's since risen from the grave, and surely Peter must have felt like, God can never use me. And yet Peter and the Lord Jesus meet on the seashore, and the resurrected Christ recommissions Peter to ministry yet again. And each time he asks him, Peter, do you love me? And each time after Peter responds, he says to Peter, Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter, shepherd the flock of God. And so as a shepherd, as a pastor with both experience and perspective, Peter writes to fellow shepherds. Peter understands pastoral ministry. And verse 1 also teaches us that he's not the only one that gets it. That Jesus does too. How so? Well, Peter further identifies himself in verse 1 as one who has witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He walked with Jesus throughout his earthly life. He witnessed what Jesus went through, but he also identifies himself as one who would partake in glory with Christ in the days to come. And that is the pattern for every shepherd. And in fact, as we've looked at 1 Peter, it's the pattern for all of us. That we would suffer in many ways now and enter into glory later. Jesus understands this pattern of ministry because he lived it. From verse 2 on, Peter addresses two groups of people. He addresses those in the pulpit, we could say, the pastors, and then he addresses the pew, everybody else within the church. So we want to look at those two groups of people that need to listen to this exhortation and see what God has to say to them. First, pastors need to listen to God's exhortation. Peter begins in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you. Just what does Peter have to say to these men who he has called to this work? Well, he offers two exhortations to God's pastors. And the first is really simple. He says to them, you must shepherd the flock of God. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, shepherding includes many things, such as feeding, caring for, leading, guiding, and protecting the sheep. It specifically mentions here exercising oversight. Sometimes those different tasks are fun and sometimes they are not. Sometimes it's easy and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the sheep are super nice and loving and appreciative, and other times they bite. And regardless, Peter says pastors are to shepherd the flock of God. Peter reminds pastors to consider both who they shepherd and how they shepherd. And he says, first of all, to them, really, and God is the one speaking to these men through Peter. He says, consider who you are shepherd. Consider who these people are that you are shepherding. Just who are these sheep that God exhorts pastors to shepherd? And as we look at verse 2, we realize that he's saying, you shepherd God's flock. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The sheep belong to God. God is described in verse 4 as the chief shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd. The sheep are his. In fact, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 tells us that he purchased every single one of those sheep with his own blood. And that is a huge, significant statement, that the chief shepherd has purchased every single one of those sheep. The pastor must never forget whose sheep he's looking after. It's God's flock. What's the point? Well, the point is that pastoring is a great privilege. It's also a huge responsibility. And so God is saying to these men, do it well. You shepherd God's flock. But on the flip side of that, God says to these men, you shepherd your flock. And that's actually a command. Not in the sense that a pastor owns a flock, but in the sense that a flock, a very specific flock, has been assigned to him and to the other pastors. Verse 2 says, shepherd the flock of God, and then notice what comes next, that is among you. God has given each pastor a very specific flock to shepherd. And God does that in different ways. To some men, he assigns large flocks in prominent cities, and to other men, he assigns very small flocks in demographic obscurity, perhaps in some small town somewhere. And yet God says, all of these sheep are mine, and they all matter. Some pastors, I think, get busy shepherding someone else's flock all the time through various means. I think one of the ways that pastors do this is they're regularly and routinely gone for speaking engagements, speaking at other people's churches and conferences. I think in the day in which we live, pastors also get busy shepherding, maybe we could say just through the internet, perhaps through writing and blogging and different things, which certainly may have their place, but they can consume huge amounts of time. It's not about some nebulous flock that's out there somewhere. God's reminding this man, it's about the flock that's right here. Whether that flock be 20 people or 2,000 people, God says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And I think what pastors need to do and people of the church need to do is recognize that sheep have been allotted to pastors and vice versa, all within the plan of God. A couple weeks ago, I walked into our home and was immediately overtaken by the smell of a sopapilla cheesecake coming out of the oven. I don't know if you've had one of those. They're really good. And I walked in, I knew exactly what I smelled. And noting my excitement, my wife proceeded to tell me that that was not for me. Why? Then who's it for? I asked. She said, well, the ladies I'm getting together with tonight. And you know me, being the problem solver that I am, I said, listen, honey, this is not that complicated. I'll cut off a piece, a nice big piece for myself. I will eat it. And then we can cut up the rest of it. You can put it on a plate, wrap it up, and you can take it to whatever you're going to. And no one will ever know that you didn't bring the whole thing. Well, she didn't agree with that. And she said to me, if there are any leftovers, I'll bring them home. Okay. Well, we've all been there. And I think that as I tell that story in our home, none of you think negatively of my wife for sharing her culinary delights with someone else other than me. I probably don't need any more of those. But what if my wife did that all the time with all of our food? To the neglect of her own family. What if she took a large portion of our own grocery budget that we needed to sustain the own health and livelihood of our family, and she took large amounts of that every single month and is feeding everybody else, and everybody talks about how great her baking and cooking and all of this stuff is, and meanwhile the kids and I are at home every single day scraping by on ramen noodles and we're malnourished and all these things. You go, that's awful. There's something wrong with that. That's not good. That would be wrong, and yet that's precisely what many pastors do to their sheep. The church is compensating them to focus on this particular flock or that particular flock, and they're out there busy shepherding everybody else but the flock they should be. And so God's just simple reminder to those who are in the role of pastors, you shepherd your flock. Peter says, consider who you shepherd, but he also says to these men, consider how you shepherd. Verse 2 to 3 offer the manner and motives by which pastoral ministry is to be conducted, and it's explained actually in three relatively simple but contrasting statements. What are these statements? Well, the first one goes something like this, shepherd voluntarily, not out of obligation. Verse 2 says, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Here's God's will for you. He's saying, what's the temptation? Based on that phrase, the temptations pastors face is to shepherd the flock of God out of mere duty. And that may sound odd to you, perhaps, if you're not a pastor. But if a pastor's not careful, shepherding can actually become something that's obligatory in many ways. And he'll go about his work begrudgingly. In God's instruction, he says, shepherd willingly. Yes, it is a job. Okay, all of you are going to go to work every week, and you're going to put in your time, and you're going to make a paycheck. And a pastor, if he's not careful, can fall into the same rut. Well, this is what I do, and this is how I make my livelihood, and this is how I put food on the table and pay my mortgage and all of these other things. It is a job, but it's so much more than a job. Shepherd, Peter says, not because you must, but because you are willing. Do it voluntarily, not as an I must, or this is what I have to do, but this is what I get to do. And God's perfect and awesome plan. Shepherd voluntarily, not out of obligation. And he goes on to say, shepherd eagerly, not greedily. Verse 2 says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What's the temptation here? Well, pastors face the temptation perhaps to shepherd the flock out of greed. The phrase that's used is for shameful gain. It implies a dishonest attempt to gain financially. And that could, as you can imagine, come in many different forms. It could come through things perhaps through the form of embezzlement, if a pastor has some access to finances. We could tell gross stories of jumbo jets and all sorts of things of pastors and ministry. It could take the form of taking compensation but not actually doing the work. Maybe just a form of laziness, we could say. It could also come in this form, perhaps you haven't thought of this, but not preaching truth to keep the money coming in. A lot of God's word isn't necessarily popular and just going to make people want to give all their money to the Lord and to the church. A lot of that truth is going to offend people. And a pastor could basically preach for hire and, well, I'll tell you whatever you want to hear. By the way, as we talk about this, Peter is not teaching against paying pastors. He's teaching against an improper motivation for pastoral ministry. Our other texts actually state the importance of paying pastors. I'll give you these if you want to look them up. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, and 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. The 1 Timothy passage specifically mentions that you don't muzzle an ox that treads out the grain. How cruel would it be if an animal is crushing all this grain, that this beast is doing all this work so that everybody can eat, and you put a muzzle on that ox so he can't eat while he's working? That would be cruel. What's God's instruction with regard to greed in this verse? The instruction, God says, is shepherd eagerly. Pastors should have an eagerness to give of themselves. I'm not in the ministry so that I can get all these things. I'm here first and foremost to serve the Lord and give of myself to serve Him and other people. I'm not here out of eagerness to get for myself. The third statement, he says, is shepherd as an example, not as a domineer. Verse 3 says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In other words, pastors lead by example, not by coercion. And maybe you've been in a church where this has happened. What's the temptation? Well, pastors face the temptation to shepherd the flock of God in an authoritarian or domineering fashion. And there's obviously a tightrope here because God has summoned these men to lead. But as they do so, they are neither dictators, and they're also not, they don't fall under the corporate heading of a CEO. And I think that's often what happens in a church, is you have the senior pastor, you have the head pastor, and he is a CEO, and all the staff sort of falls under him, and everything's funneling through him. It's just, he is the guy. But that's not how it is, according to Scripture. God, maybe in modern day language, we could say, God says, no control freaks allowed. That's just not going to work in the church. The authority of the elders, of pastors, is directly tied to and contained or limited by the Word of God. And the church cannot be run in a heavy top-down model. Maybe some of you have read a book called The Top 10 Mistakes That Leaders Make. In that book, the very first mistake that Hans Findel mentions is what he calls the top-down attitude. And he's actually not writing about churches. He's talking about leaders, wherever they may be. And in his opinion, this top-down attitude is the number one leadership hang-up. And he mentions a few specific ways that he believes it shows up. He mentions abusive authority. Also deplorable delegation. In other words, a leader not being willing to delegate things, not being willing to let things out of his own hands and into someone else's. A lack of listening to others and their ideas and their opinions. Dictatorship and decision making, that this leader makes all of the decisions. A lack of letting go in an egocentric manner, that everything is about me. Those things are awful in secular leadership. Right? And many of you have experienced leadership that's been that way firsthand in your workplace or in some organization that you serve with. Those things are not just bad in secular leadership, they're bad in the pastorate too. So what does God say is the alternative to that? God's instruction is this: shepherd by being examples to the flock. In other words, that the pastors, the elders, should go before the flock in the right direction and lead by example. Humble servant example. The shepherd leads from the front and a rancher drives from behind. I personally find that to be a very, very helpful analogy. There's a big difference between the two, and sheep need shepherds, not ranchers. They need people to go before them and say, this is right, let's go here, and this is what I'm going to do because the Bible says so. Let's go this direction. Instead of to drive from behind, perhaps cracking a whip saying, you all go this direction. Peter gives two exhortations to these men. We've looked at the first one, to shepherd the flock. But really, I think what Peter wants us to do is look at both of these exhortations as a package deal. The first one is shepherd the flock, and the second one is this: you will receive the reward. Shepherd the flock, you'll receive the reward. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This verse serves as a motivation for pastors and elders to just keep on going, keep doing the right thing, keep shepherding, keep trucking along. And what we see is that God intends for eternity and the prospect of God's gracious eternal reward to encourage these men and their work. The nature of this reward, we're told, is unfading. What's the pastor's reward for his labor? Look at verse 4. It says it's the unfading crown of glory. What's being referred to here, you might think of it as the victor's crown. As you think about ancient games and the champions of those games, they were awarded a leafy crown, which would inevitably fade with time. But in contrast, the pastor's future reward is unfading. What do you have here on earth that is unfading? Your house isn't unfading. Your lawn isn't unfading. Your clothes aren't unfading. Your money's not. I mean, it's just all fading away. And God says, focus on the right work now, and there's an eternal reward for that. When is it received? When a pastor dies? Nope. The timing of the reward is the second coming of Christ. A day is coming, this verse says, when the chief shepherd appears, when he will be unveiled, when he will be manifested and revealed. Jesus Christ is coming back. And at that time, God's shepherds will receive this unfading crown of glory. It's a delayed reward received upon Christ's return. So pastors need to listen to God's exhortation. It's pretty simple. Actually, shepherd the flock, you'll receive the reward. I think pastoral ministry, as I mentioned, gets a bad rap, but it's a great thing. And I just want to ask a question to our men here. Do you think that God would ever have you serve in that capacity? Oh, I could never do that, and I don't know if I had some calling out of the sky. Well, do you have the desire to do that work? Do you meet the character qualifications? Do you have the capacity to shepherd, even to open up God's word and teach it to somebody? Do you think our church would ever confirm that? Maybe God could use you in pastoral ministry, serving as an elder here. Or maybe God would even call one of your children to that work. If God did that, that would be a great thing. If that's God's will, it would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. As we wrap up God's exhortation to pastors, I just want to give you 7 ways that you can pray for your pastor and your pastors. As I said, there's 4 of them, 4 of us. Based on this passage, how do you pray for the elders of this church? Well, you could pray that your pastors would remember that the church belongs to God. It's God's church. Number two, you could pray that your pastors would stay focused on their flock. God has assigned them a particular group of people, a certain flock for them to focus on. And number two, you could pray that, or number three, you could pray that your pastors would shepherd out of delight, not out of mere duty. And you could pray that for myself, being the only one of us four that is paid. But also, the other three guys, they're not being paid. Well, what happens? For me, it could be, well, this is my job. This is what I do. And that certainly wouldn't be the right attitude. But as you think of the three other elders, they're already working full-time jobs. And what will inevitably happen in pastoral ministry is things will always get complicated at some point. Things will run really smooth, and then some crisis will come. Whether that be some sort of sin in the church, or whether that be some sort of division in the church, or a death or something. And in those points of crisis, things ramp up. And all of a sudden, it's taking more time from these men. It's taking more of their energy and strength and resources. They're already working a full-time job. And in those moments, it's, well, I just need to do this because I'm an elder. Pray that as pastors, we would shepherd out of delight, not mere duty. And fourth, you could pray that we would shepherd selflessly, not greedily. And number five, you could pray that we would shepherd as humble examples, not authoritarians. And number six, that we would shepherd with eternity in view. And a seventh thing, we haven't got to the reason for this one yet, but we will in a moment. You could pray that we would shepherd clothed in humility. You'll see why I mention that in verse 5. Verse 5, though, turns our attention to a second group that needs to listen, and that's the people of the church. Everybody who's not a pastor or an elder. And there's two exhortations to God's people. The first is this: submit to your pastors. Verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And the question that immediately comes into my mind, I'd imagine just glancing over that verse, you have this question. Well, who are the younger? They were those people. And some of you are about to like what I'm going to tell you, because it's going to make you feel very young. Who are these people? Are they those who are young in age? Okay, so if the lifespan of a person is 70 to 80 years old, this must be talking about everybody, I don't know, 25 and under, 40 and under. Maybe it's specifically an age thing. Or maybe it refers to those who are young in the faith. They're recent converts. They're really new to all this. Maybe it refers to someone else. It's interesting, in this passage, as well as throughout the New Testament, the word elder typically does not refer to age. It's used technically to refer to the office of a pastor. In fact, Peter told Elder Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. What, but he's an elder and he's young? How does that work? The term elder doesn't have as much to do with age, the age of a pastor, as it does with his dignity. It's a technical term for the role, for the office. With that in mind, I'm not convinced that we should look at verse 5 and assume that younger refers to age either. Rather, it seems that Peter is putting the entire church in two different categories. The elders, the leadership of the church on the one hand, and the younger, everybody else on the other. It's really a rather complimentary term in many ways. Maybe you came in here today feeling like you were old. God says you're young. That's awesome. The command to be subject to the elders is for the entire congregation, which is precisely what we see actually elsewhere in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we read this: obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As the chief shepherd, God has placed you actually under the care of shepherds. And here at Beaumont Baptist Church, as I mentioned, there's four of us men who serve in that role. God wants you to humbly place yourself under the leadership of the four of us, to follow their leadership so long as it follows God's word. Now, I think we better just pause there and just be sort of bluntly honest and bluntly realistic. That could be tricky, because the four men that serve in that capacity here at Beaumont Baptist Church are all sinners just like you. We're really nothing special. We're just four men trying to walk with God who are sinners and try to lead the church as God would have us. What God commands in this passage, verses 1 to 5, may not be easy for those in the pulpit or those in the pew. I mean, it frankly may be hard on both sides at times. There will be times where it's really easy on both sides, and there will be times where it's more challenging. It sure would be nice if there was some kind of secret sauce to just make all this work and make it easy. And thankfully, as we look at the remainder of verse 5, there actually is something like that. God turns our attention to a second exhortation to God's people, and it's no longer an exhortation just to everybody who's not a pastor. Now it's all of us together. The second exhortation is to all of God's people, shepherds and sheep alike. What is it? It's this: clothe yourself with humility. Verse 5 says, clothe yourself, all of you, pastors and people alike, with humility. It takes humility for pastors to shepherd well. And it takes humility for sheep to follow and submit to those shepherds. We all need to put humility on like a garment this verse describes. Clothe yourself with it. And God explains why. He says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What do you want your church to be like? What do you want your home to be like? We want Beaumont Baptist Church and our individual lives to be places where places of God's abundant grace, or we might say his help. Isn't that what you want our church to be? A place just full of the grace of God. Well, God says if you want that, we all need humility. We don't want our church or our homes to be a place of God's firm resistance because on the leadership side we're proud, or on the shepherd side we're proud, or on the sheep side we're proud. Several years ago, an acquaintance of mine purchased his first car, and he drove it for kilometer after kilometer after kilometer after kilometer after kilometer, and he never changed the oil. And you can guess what happened to his lovely little car. His engine blew. Why? Well, motors, much like the church, have moving parts. And they're going to move. And those pistons are going to go up and down and up and down and up and down at high rates of speed. Without sufficient clean oil, metal rubs against metal, generating friction and heat. And the result is catastrophic and costly damage. But if that engine has oil, assuming it's a good engine, if it has oil, the engine hums, purrs, and it produces energy and movement, and the whole car goes forward. And so it is with the oil of humility within the church. The engine of the church will hum and it will purr and it will produce movement in the right direction as the church seeks to go forward on her mission to evangelize the lost, to help Christians grow and do all of that for the glory of God. But without humility, the church overheats and will destroy itself. So if our church is going to function properly, we all need the oil of humility in our lives. God says, clothe yourself with it. We all need to listen to God's exhortation. Pastors are to shepherd the flock of God and receive the reward. The people of the church are to submit to their elders, and every single one of us needs to be clothed in humility. And at the end of the day, everybody needs a right perspective on pastoral ministry. I hope this text has helped you. Just know how God wants the church to function, also how to pray for your pastors, and how to really be the type of church member that God wants you to be. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning?